And then, of course, Miss Carol over here brought some culture to Taylor County tonight. Oh, Claire DeLune and Jesus Loves Me. I mean, you can't beat that. So that was beautiful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Taylor County, you are just the best, and it's been a joy. Thank you for allowing me one more time to stand and break the bread of life to you this year at camp meeting. And I promise we're going to be praying for you as we go from here, and we'll covet your prayers and look forward to the times when we can be together again. So again, thank you so very, very much. Get your Bibles tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to take our lesson from tonight, and it's going to be a challenge. Where do we go from here? You realize we've received enough gospel this week to win a world for Jesus Christ. And so now it's just taking this message out into the highways and byways. So let's see what God would want to say to us on this last night of camp meeting 2017. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we pick up Paul's writing at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." Now, did you get all of that? "To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means possible, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." Now go over to chapter 10. Right at the end of chapter 10, on into chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, I pray as we get into this word tonight, this word would come alive inside of us. And God, I pray that you would just so direct us in here tonight that we would accept the challenge to take everything that we have received this week and put it into action as we leave here. We thank you for all the victories this week. It's been an incredible week at Taylor County. And again, only heaven is going to be able to reveal all the fruit of this labor. It has been worth the investment of time and money and sacrifice. But now, Father, tonight, we just don't want to mail this service in. We don't want to waste this opportunity. You want to speak to us, and I believe your Spirit is going to challenge us. So, God, give us, again, a spirit of obedience to accept the challenge and say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone in agreement say, amen. Amen. Do you remember playing the little childhood game? When we would go outside, again, back in the day and time when children played outside and didn't have all the electronic gadgets keeping them inside, we'd play games like hide and seek. We'd play games like tag. And you remember, someone had to be it. You remember that? Someone had to be it. And that's the person that kind of had to hide and count to 10, and then they had to go find the people, or they had to go tag the people. Well, the message tonight is simply, you're it. I'm going to share three things with you, and we're going to land on that very thought that you and I are responsible for this generation of people we live among. We're going to talk first about your testimony. We all have one. Secondly, we're going to talk about your mission field. And we're going to find we all have one. And thirdly, we're going to land on this thought, you're it. Your testimony, your mission field, you're it. So the question, in a sense, as we start here tonight, is not are you saved, but rather are you saving? Are you involved in kingdom building? And the answer is not in judging. The answer is in witnessing. Do you realize Jesus called every one of us to be His witnesses? Never once did He say, "You shall be my judges." And yet it's so quick for us around the church sometimes to get up on the judge's bench. We like to pontificate. And rule over others, especially those that don't see quite eye to eye with us. But Jesus never once said, get on the judge's bench. He called us to the witness stand. You shall be my witnesses, every one of us. Now what would happen? Think about this in here tonight. What would happen if we became convinced that witnessing, sharing our faith in Christ, was just as important as reading our Bibles every day, praying every day, going to church every week? What if we became so convinced that this is part of the plan? This is what Jesus commissioned us to do. I'm part of the Church of the Nazarene, and the biggest churches numerically in the Church of the Nazarene are down in South America. And Doug, you've probably been to a lot of those churches. Many of those churches started from nothing, but they were built around this simple principle that each one win one. And one of the largest churches down there started with 20 people, and here's how they started. 20 people got together, not very many people, and they were so convinced sharing their faith in Christ was just as important as coming to church, reading your Bible, praying. This was something we all do as Christians. And you talk about accountability. They took a board, much like our old attendance registers that we had in church, and they put 20 names up on that board. Everybody's name that started at church, their name's up on the board. And the goal was everyone needs to lead someone to Jesus Christ this year. And there was a blank space beside each name. And when you lead someone to Christ, we're going to put that new convert right beside your name. And you're going to disciple them. Now, folks, start imagining what happens. You come to church every Sunday. Now, there's people out there witnessing and sharing their faith. And people are starting to get saved. And some names are going up. And then every Sunday you're coming to church and you're looking at your name and there's no fruit. Hello. You talk about accountability. And it wouldn't take too long to sit there and realize this is pretty self-centered, isn't it? My Christianity is all about me. I just come in here every week and look at my name. When I'm supposed to be sharing this. Now watch, those boards started filling up. And once someone got saved, that didn't mean the person stopped. Then they started branching off. And by the time they got done, it looked like a March Madness in NCAA basketball bracket. Because they have the new convert's name. Now they're going to be responsible for getting somebody saved. While the one that led them to Christ, they're going to go for someone else. And I mean, it just exploded. What would happen in the American church? What would happen in our churches if we were so convinced we're it? That we are the ones responsible to win this world for Jesus Christ, not someone else, us. You're it. So here's the lesson tonight. Let's talk about your testimony, because you need a testimony to be a winning witness. This is not a sales presentation. This is not an Amway meeting. This is not hype. This is not the newest and the latest trend to try to manipulate people. The way you win people to Jesus Christ is share your testimony. We had a great example of that in here last night as Harley shared his testimony. Wow. Now, what's a testimony? You just tell your story. And there is a sense, folks, in where your testimony can never, never be wrong. Because it's your story. I mean, as long as you're not just making up something and fabricating something, your testimony can never be wrong. And you don't ever have to worry about trying to compare it to Harley's testimony. There might be somebody say, well, I don't have a story that dramatic. Doesn't matter. We all have a story of our life. And the Bible is replete with examples. Some are so simple and yet so profound. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's an incredible testimony. That gives hope to someone that's searching for the light. Once I was lost, now I'm found. What a testimony to someone who's wayward, who's looking for direction. Once I was a sinner, now I'm saved. All you have to do is be willing to share your testimony. There's nothing stronger than a heartfelt, passionate testimony. We've been blessed in here this week at camp meeting. But I got to tell you, the blessing is more than goosebumps. Now the blessing is something that we take out of here to be a blessing to others. So let's talk real quick about our mission field. Your testimony, your mission field. I'm going to share something, and I'm going to be very transparent with you here tonight. I've never done this before, openly. I kind of go into this with a little fear and trembling, but I kind of feel I'm with my people here tonight. So you pray for me. I really felt this on my heart to share it. I have found in the last 2 or 3 years a mission field that I had been guilty of neglecting. And oh, I had my justification for it. I had my logic for it. I'm the man of God. I'm traveling the country. I'm preaching almost every day, every night of the week. And I mean, I am doing God's will. I'm answering the call that He's placed on my life. And in the last 2 to 3 years, I have gotten convicted that I didn't know my neighbors. And I justified it. I'm busy. When I get home, it's my time. That's my retreat. That's where I need to relax and get ready to hit the road again. Where we live, there's a house beside us. I know the guy that owns it, but he's rented it out. And over the last 13 years, we've lived there up around Lake Oconee, Eatonton. For 13 years, there's probably been 5, 6 different people renting that house. And, you know, it takes a little time to get to know someone. And you begin to build into their lives, relationship. Well, they moved out. Here's another one. Takes a little time to get to know them. They move out. A couple years later, somebody else is in there. And I got to be honest with you. 2 years ago, family moved in from up north. I know that because I saw the license tag on the vehicle. Now you talk about a Yankee. I'm talking about New York, Connecticut. Coming down to the south because there's some family down here. And I mean, I would wave every now and then. I mean, I wasn't so bad. I would just turn away from them. But I'd wave as I went through the driveway, saw them out in the yard. But I made no effort to get to know my neighbors. And I was walking up my driveway one day to my mailbox. And the family that moved in, they've been there 6-8 months, and I don't even know their names. And now again, I'm gone a lot. I'm not there all the time. But I'm walking up to the mailbox, and they got two little grandsons out there playing in the driveway. And you know, grandsons, I mean, this is safe. This isn't going to take long. Hey, how you guys doing? I said. And they looked at me and said, "We can't talk to you. You're a stranger." Wow. And God began to do something to me. It's probably about a week or two after that. Here again, I'm walking to the mailbox. And I'm in a hurry. I'm coming back down the driveway, and I'm already opening the mail, trying to see if there's anything important. And I haven't noticed my neighbor has walked out of his front door and is walking towards me. And he calls out after me. "Hey," he said, "neighbor." That's what he called me. He said, "I've been wanting to meet you." I look up and see him. I can't go anywhere, so I head over to where he's at, and boy, I put the preacher smile on. "Hey," I said, "man, I hope I didn't fib too much. I said, I've been wanting to meet you." I said, "My name's David." He said, "Well," he said, "that's my name. But," he said, "everybody calls me Dink." "Dink, okay, nice to meet you, man." "Yeah," he said, "come on in." He said, "I want to get to know you." He said, "I'll get you a cold beer." He said, "Or come on in, I'll fix you a martini." Now, I'm standing there kind of dumbfounded. Now, I'm not in a quandary over whether I should have the cold beer or the martini. I mean, you talk about conviction. I mean, I'm thinking, now, who is the real neighbor here? In the context of Scripture. Who is the real neighbor? I'm the one that's, I'm busy. I'm out here justifying it. I'm doing the work of the Lord. And I don't even know the guy next door to where I live. The grandkids won't even talk to me because I'm a stranger. Here, I'm the man of God. And this neighbor of mine is inviting me into his house. Is going to give me something to drink. Going to give me hospitality. And I haven't offered him anything. And I'm telling you, God started smashing me and just breaking me. And I got to tell you, something has happened in the last couple years up there where I live. There's a mission field that has opened up. And I've had a more rewarding ministry up there where I live in the last couple years. I tell Tammy all the time, I'm traveling the country preaching all over the place. But I said, I think I'm getting more work done right there where we live. Let me just tell you about some of this journey. Over the last couple years, Dink finds out I'm a preacher. Now, he's from up north. He's a big guy, booming voice. He's an older guy, but strong, well-built, looks like a biker. Has this long gray goatee. And he's Italian. And I'm convinced he's connected. And I'll just go ahead and say, Fred, this might be one of those you want to edit a little bit of this before it goes out online. He invites me in, and I mean in no time, he's saying, "Go get your wife," and he's telling Arlene, his wife, what can you put together? Fix, I mean, they make a meal for us. I've just met the family. And it opened a door. And when he found out what I do, that I'm a preacher, the first thing he did, from a Roman Catholic background, he crossed himself in front of me. And it took several weeks for me to get him to stop calling me Father David. To this day, he calls me Padre. I'm Padre. We developed a friendship. I started playing golf with him. I travel about every week, but a lot of times, especially spring and fall, I do these Sunday to Wednesday revival meetings. I'm home Thursday, Friday, back out on Saturday. A lot of times Friday morning, I started playing golf with Dink. and some of his buddies. Now, you think Dink's a character. I'm not even going to get into... Folks, God has put me in a mission field, and these are heathen. These are wicked people. But now remember, as I'm sharing this with you, Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. And one of the biggest problems in our churches today, we're trying to get people saved and we don't have any sinners in the service. Now, I could preach a little there and talk about some righteous, self-righteous sinners in the church. But I'm talking, we got an amen over there. But I'm talking about down and outers. I mean, people that are lost. I started playing golf with Dink. He knows what I do. And in the quiet of the automobiles, we're driving to the golf course or on the way back home, he starts asking me all kinds of questions. And we start talking about the Bible. And I'll never forget, he said, you know, he said, when my girls were young, starting our family, he said, I thought I should probably get back in church and I should probably read that Bible. He said, I picked it up and he said, I started reading it. And he said, man, that was scary. He said, there's stuff in there about, you know, cutting off bulls' heads and goats and blood spilling. And he said, man, that was gory. That was scary. He said, I quit reading that. I said, Dink, why don't you try the New Testament? And in fact, why don't you read the Gospel of John? And he wanted to know where it was. So I showed it to him, and he started reading the Gospel of John. And I'd play golf with these friends of mine. They knew what I did. And again, a lot of them come from a Catholic background. This is Father David. This is Padre. And it was amazing over time. They all knew who I was. They respect me for who I am. But one by one, when they get in trouble, or when they have a family member that's in need, they'll kind of pull me to the side. Hey, could, and the language they use is so amazing. They don't know anything about the church. They don't know anything about God. And you know what? It's so refreshing. Do you know how good it is to be around some people that know they don't know everything about God and the Bible? And they'll say something like this. Could you do one of those prayers for me? Could you say one of those prayers? Could you give a blessing to my family? Thanksgiving came that year, and Dink kept making this big deal. He said, I want you to eat Thanksgiving dinner with us. He said, I'm going to have all the family. And he said, I want you to pray a prayer of blessing over our meal and over our family. And I mean, he kept just making a big deal about it. Well, now, traditionally, for the last several years, on Thanksgiving, Tammy and I come over here to Crawford County, Roberta, and spend time with Tammy's mom and dad. And I travel so much, I mean, I don't even see my in-laws very much, even though we're only an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes away. And so, I mean, this, I'm supposed to be with them on Thanksgiving. And I started telling Tammy, I said, Dink really wants us to come to his house on Thanksgiving. And so we told her mom and dad, we need to do a Thanksgiving brunch in Roberta, Georgia. Because I need to be back over there where we live. They're going to eat at 4 o'clock. And here's how Tammy told her mom and dad, because Tammy don't even want her mom and dad to know that we're hanging out with mobsters. She said, you know Dave, he's a big Dallas Cowboy fan, and they always play on Thanksgiving afternoon, 4 o'clock. We need to be home in time for the football game. We leave Roberta, Georgia. We pull in over there about 3:45. Now, let me set the tone. Dink's family, now we're talking 30 people. And when I say family, it's not just their own blood kin. It's family. And they've been there since 9 o'clock that morning. They're out in the garage. They're out on the lawn. And again, I know this is a little scary to hold in this camp meeting, but they have been into the cold beer and the martinis and the wine since 9 o'clock that morning. So they're having a party by the time I roll in. But now Dink, oh, he takes control right when he sees me. Hey, everybody, and they listened. It got quiet. He said, this is my pastor. It was an introduction I had never experienced before. A crowd I'd never dealt with before. And he said, my pastor is going to pray a blessing over our meal today and a blessing on our family. And I want to tell you, everybody started closing in. And I mean, guys started taking their hats off. And everybody's, and I mean, it's as quiet as... And you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm praying for a meal. I mean, we take this for granted. And I start praying over that meal. And I start to pray a blessing on Dink and Arlene and their children and their grandchildren and the people that are there that day. And I start thanking God for where we live and the freedom we have and the food that's been provided. And I just kept on kind of praying. And you could sense God was working. God was doing something. At a Thanksgiving meal prayer. And I get done with the prayer, and I mean, there are people weeping. And there are people wiping their eyes. I mean, it was better than a lot of church services I've been in. And I got to tell you, folks, out of that, I don't have time here tonight. But God has opened so many doors. Let me just tell you one story real quick. Dink called me one day, and he said, would you mind going to see a lady, a friend of ours, in the hospital? And I said, I'd be glad to. And I told him when I'd be there. And he said, I'll go with you. And as we're going to the hospital, he's telling me about Tina, 55 years old, dying. She's drank herself to death. She has cirrhosis of the liver. She's not even coherent, he said. And he said, the doctors have said it's just hours, but he said, would you go pray? So I go to the hospital. He takes me in the room. I mean, there's some family in there, and here comes Dink in saying, this is my pastor. I want him to pray over this woman. And they're looking like, what in the world? Wonder what church this guy's from. And I mean, this lady, 55 years old, and looked like she was 85 years old. Already yellow. And I took her by the hand. She's not even coherent. And I pray over her. Now, folks, she got better. In the next couple of days, she rebounded. She came back to coherency. I get a call about 3 days later from Dink. He said, man... He said, can you come over to the bar? He said, we're having a conversation over here about this prayer stuff. This prayer stuff really works. And he said, we're in a big discussion over here. And he said, I need some help. He said, could you come over here and help us? Well, I went. Now, I'm talking little redneck southern bar. And fortunately, out back, they have this little... seating area, and there's a fire pit in the middle, so I met with them out there. And I mean, there's 10, 12 guys, and I mean, you wouldn't believe the questions. And for an hour and a half, I've got my Bible, and I'm having a Bible study in the back of a bar. Now, it was a little different, because every now and then you'd hear, psht. I've never been through this before. And I told those guys, I said, you know what I believe? They couldn't believe. Now there was a little bit of, oh, this prayer stuff. Man, think how we could use this. I mean, this is good stuff. I said, I got to tell you something, folks. I said, Tina's going to die. But I said, I believe with all of my heart that God has brought her back so there can be an opportunity for Tina to give her life to Jesus. And to make a conscious decision, a rational decision. And I explained about the plan of salvation. And I told them over the next few days, because we met again and again. And I said, I've had opportunity to go visit Tina 3 different times, share with her the plan of salvation, pray with her, and she has testified to giving her life to Jesus Christ. But I kept telling them, and I said, she's going to die. It was kind of remindful of when I pastored down in Orlando, Florida, I had all that ethnic congregation, 25, 30 different nationalities. And, I mean, these people, especially from down in Jamaica and Barbados and Trinidad and Haiti and all the Caribbean islands, they want you to bless everything. So, I mean, I would bless new cars for them. I'd do house blessings for them. I blessed all kinds of stuff. They want the pastor to come and bless it. Lady in our church from Guyana, South America, started a new business in town. Grand opening day, she wants me to come and pray a blessing over her new business. And, I mean, it's a big deal. They get all dressed up, have a ceremony. Well, her husband is not a Christian. He's Hindu. And he never went to church, but he's there that day supporting his wife, opening her new business. Well, I prayed the prayer of blessing on the business. They opened the business. 2 weeks later, it burns to the ground. Now, fortunately, she had insurance. About a year and a half later, they rebuild. They start over. She wants me to come back and pray another blessing for the re-grand open. Well, now, here I am getting ready to pray. The Hindu husband, he didn't say a word the first time I was there a year and a half ago. Now, as I'm getting ready to pray, he looks at me and he said, pray a better prayer this time. So I had to explain to Dink and his buddies, this prayer thing, this is not games. This is not magic. This is not something that we can just manipulate. I said, I believe with all of my heart God brought Tina back so that she could make a decision for Jesus Christ, and she has. And sure enough, a few weeks later, she died. I was up in Somersville, West Virginia, preaching the West Virginia District Nazarene Camp, big camp up there, when I get the call, Tina died. And they want me to come. I'm their pastor. I got all these guys calling me. I mean, you need to come back down here. Don't worry about what it costs. Well, we'll put you on a plane. What do you need to come and preach Tina's funeral. We want to have a service for her. And I'm telling you, I was into such a schedule right there in the summer of the camp, I couldn't leave. And I was closing that camp on a Sunday morning, driving to Ohio to start another camp on Sunday night. And for about a 3-week stretch, it was night after night after night after night. And there was just no way I could break the commitment. And they said, well, what are we going to do? Tina was cremated, but they said, we have this urn, and said, we need to have a service. And I said, well, I said, you get a place. And on my laptop computer up in Somersville, West Virginia, I typed out Tina's sermon for her funeral. And I emailed it to my wife, Tammy. Now, a lot of you know Tammy. Tammy does not want to be up front in church. She does not like to be talking up front. Public speaking, she does not like. But she knows this journey we've been on. And she said, well, she said, I don't know if I can do it, but send it to me and I'll get up and read your sermon. She shows up at a community hall they've rented. And she said, there's 150 people in there. Now, these are 150 people that never go to church. I'm talking about heathen. I'm talking about wicked people. And my wife got up there and read, not just a tribute to a lady. I hadn't known the lady very long. But she read a sermon that spelled out the plan of salvation. And there were people that got saved at a funeral service where my wife is reading the sermon that I've emailed to her. She got done with the sermon. She sang the old Kirk Talley song, Serenaded by Angels, and talked about how Tina is now in heaven. Now, I wouldn't recommend waiting until the last minute to get saved, folks. But I believe with all of my heart God saved Tina. And if you need further proof of that, how about that thief on the cross that says, Father, remember me. And in his dying breath, he is accepted into the kingdom of God. Tammy said after the service, she said there was people coming up to her crying. There was people wanting to pray. She said, one guy came up to her, big old guy, and he was crying. He said, that song touched my heart. He said, we're having karaoke at the bar tonight. Would you come over and sing it for us? She went. I would have paid to see my wife in that little redneck bar singing Serenaded by Angels. And you know what? She said it was like a church service. She said people weeping. Now, I'm sure they're caught up in emotionalism. But folks, let me tell you what evangelism is. Because I'm convinced, I've talked to you about revival all week. I'm convinced the one true sign of a real revival, it always translates into evangelism. And all evangelism is, as we leave a great camp meeting, we share our testimony, our story. And evangelism is simply moving someone one step closer to Jesus. Never confuse your part with the Holy Spirit's part. See, there's going to be a lot of situations where you don't share the Roman road and you don't give a gospel tract. Just be the gospel. And just build a bridge over to where someone's living. And I got to wrap this up, but God placed this on my heart tonight, so I'm just sharing it. Over the last couple years, I have seen multitudes of people one-on-one confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Dink couldn't believe it. One day I said, I travel all the time, and I asked him, I said, did you go to church? No. Did you go to church this week? No. I said, well, how about when I'm home at Christmas, I'll go to church with you. He said, you'd go to my church? Sunday before Christmas, Tammy and I went with Dink to the Catholic church. Now, Tammy had never been to a Catholic mass in all her life. She's nervous. I mean, as a cat on a hot tin roof. And she don't know what in the world to do. And Dink's telling her, oh, hey, he said, you just watch me. He said, you learn this stuff early when you're in the Catholic church. He said, we do the same thing every Sunday. And he said, you just, all you have to do is watch me and do what I do. Get up when I get up, kneel when I kneel. And Tammy, she's watching him. She don't want to miss anything. We even went forward for communion at the end. And they give you the elements. And once you take them, there's a crucifix there on the wall, big, ornate. And everybody bows and crosses themselves. Tammy, she got a little mixed up right there. And she just did a little curtsy. I think she reverted back to the days when she was in the Miss Georgia pageant and she was doing the little curtsy to Jesus. They'd never seen anything like that before. But I'm telling you all that, just to say, I've been building bridges. Evangelism is moving a person one step closer to Jesus. Don't worry about doing the Holy Spirit's job. He'll do His job. Last spring, I was preaching in Sandersville, Georgia. First Church of the Nazarene, about an hour away from where we live. I opened the revival on Sunday morning. Service getting ready to start on Sunday night. Now, I don't know this is happening, but Tammy gets my attention, and she's pointing at the back door of the church. She said, look who's coming in. It's Dink and his wife. Now, this is the first time they've ever been in a Protestant church. Drove an hour. And Tammy, she went right back to where they were to sit with them, to make them feel somewhat comfortable. And now they're the ones that are nervous as all get out. They don't know what's happening. Tammy said it was hilarious to listen to some of their comments about what's this all about. What's that? And they didn't understand the altar call. And there was a bunch of people that came forward to be prayed for and a bunch of teenagers that night. And they were down there crying around the altar. And Arlene got so concerned, she said, what has happened? Is someone hurt? Evangelism is just you and I sharing our testimony. Your testimony can never be wrong, folks. Don't be afraid to share it. It may not be as dramatic as Harley's in here last night. But you've got a story to tell, and all you have to do is share that. And evangelism, your mission field, is all around you. And all you have to do is move people one step closer to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will do His part. One by one by one. I've had these people come to me and say, we want what you have. Now, they don't say it the right way. They don't pray it the right way. You talk about babes in Christ. But I've been here at Taylor County Camp preaching this week. Three or four times this week, I get over in my room and I have a text from Dink. And he's saying, I'm praying for you this week. Your testimony, your mission field, it's all around you. Paul said, I become all things to all men that by all means I might win some. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. So it's about time we get the church outside the church, folks. And we take this blessed message of salvation and share it with hurting people. Your testimony, your mission field, you're it. That's where I'm going to leave it tonight. There's not plan B. You're it. Do you realize you're not the JV team? There's not a varsity team coming out after you. There's not a dream team coming after you to win the ball game. You're it. And let me just say this as we wrap it up. So many times inside the church, we get in our little holy huddles and we talk about how bad it is out there and this world's going to hell in a handbasket and how awful those people are out there. Let me tell you something. If our world is lost tonight, it says more about us in here than it does those people out there. They don't know any better. We have the gift of salvation. We have the answer. You're it.